I want to start with just kind of some opening questions. It might seem a little bit interesting at first, but just hang with me here real quick. Turn my clicker on. That would help. There we go. Did you know that earlier this year, there was a mother, a homemaker, in Cupertino. She died. Actually, it wasn't that gal right there in the picture. That's just a picture off of Google that looked like a homemaker. Got a laundry basket in her hand. But there it is. There was a homemaker in Cupertino. She died earlier this year. Did you know that about 500 years ago, a Native American, previously known as Indians, in the Mexico area, he was alive, and then he died. Did you know that about 1,000 years ago, there was this farmer in Africa, and he was alive? Then he died. Like, okay, there's a farmer in Africa 1,000 years ago. It makes sense. He died. What's your point, Charlie? We're going to get there. About 1,500 years ago, I think there was a fisherman off the coast of Japan. This picture, he's supposed to be fishing for fish. He actually might be fishing for, cormorants, the type of bird. You fish for birds, cormorant, thank you. Your little jagged neck there. Fisherman, Japan, 1,500 years ago. He died. Okay. Well, about 2,000 years ago, there was a carpenter. At least he was a former carpenter. And then one day, he died. Given these five deaths, literally just a handful of people, one and only one, is still being talked about today. Why? Out of the billions who have died since then, and really the creation of the world, why is he still being talked about today? Well, over the history of the world, there's only been a record of a few coming back to life. Of those, there's only one I know of, someone who died, came back to life, who said he would raise himself from the dead. Let's read John chapter 20. We'll go ahead and turn your Bible to John chapter 20. We're going to look at this passage in John chapter 20, starting in verse 1. But we're going to ask these three questions today. What does the resurrection of Jesus mean to the world, to the church, and also to you and me as believers? Okay? Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." We're going to see this is an historical account. This is a personal follower, known follower of Jesus named Mary. She had come to the tomb. We're going to see these historical details here. It's the first day of the week, which is Sunday, right? It's just a few days after Jesus has died and been buried. The narrative shows that she went to exactly the same tomb, and we learn from the other passages in the Bible, she had followed Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, who had buried Jesus in that tomb. It says in Luke that the women from Galilee followed after them. They observed where he was laid. More historical details. She came very early. It was still dark. Probably maybe 4 or 5 a.m. What it doesn't say. It doesn't say she went into the tomb. She saw the tomb was opened. And she assumed there was grave robbers maybe. It doesn't say she knew who they were who took the body. But we're going to see from this simple yet specific account of this historical event, that the impact of what happened here has had a rippling impact around the world and through the millennia ever since, having an impact so that people are still talking about it today. The world is still talking about it. They're still grappling with the empty tomb. We're going to leave this account for a moment, talk about some of those examples. But notice how it's written. This is the account of the resurrection. It doesn't start off with in a galaxy far, far away, right? It doesn't start off with once upon a time. It starts off with historical details, time, day of week, time of day. The governor was Pontius Pilate. These are historical facts of what happened. Now, flash forward 2,000 years forward, 2,000 years to where we're at today, and people, non-believers, not Christians, are still talking about this. Do you know who this is? Anybody here happen to know who this is? His name is Sam Harris. He is an atheist. He's a neuroscientist, philosopher. He's an author. He's a podcast host. I should have wrote his name down, but Tyson something something. He does some of the science stuff. He likes listening to his podcast. This guy's listened to by pretty well-known people. If you go to his website, he quotes all the famous people who listen to him. Okay? So he's pretty well-known. He speaks. Thousands of people come out. He's sold millions of books. Millions listen to his podcasts. Does anyone know who this is? Well, some do. Jordan Peterson, he's a Canadian. I think Sam's an American, but Jordan here on the right is Canadian. He is a clinical psychologist, a psychology professor. He's an advocate for free speech. In this day of picking your pronouns, he doesn't mind if you tell him what pronouns you want to pick, what you want him to use in addressing you, he'll do that. He doesn't want the government to mandate what pronouns you have to use. So he's been an advocate for free speech. So you could say he's not very much so into governed identity politics, as it were. He's an author, best-selling author. Both of these guys are not Christians. They're unbelievers. I want you to listen to what they're talking about during a debate that they had that went on within the last few years. Remember, neither one is a believer. Well, that's not going to work. You have a way of turning over the audio, Brian? Yeah, I'm going to start again.
Someone once asked you whether you thought Jesus was literally resurrected, and you said it would take me 40 hours to answer that question. Okay, that's the kind of thing I'm responding to here. You don't need to do that if you have a clear-cut answer to that question.
And if you don't,
that connects with many other things that we still have to talk about.
Yes, definitely.
Yeah,
definitely.
Because it isn't obvious
in the biblical account that Christ was literally resurrected. So it's not simple.
But if the question is, do you think let's put it probabilistically. I mean, anything's possible. I'll tell you that it's possible that he was physically resurrected. I mean, it's even possible.
But wait a second. I didn't
with respect
say
to quantum
that he
mechanics.
Was.
The point is,
I said it would take me 40 hours to answer the question. I didn't say that he was.
Okay, how's this for an answer? Almost certainly not. Yeah. What's wrong with that answer?
Well, first of all, what's wrong with that answer? Almost certainly not. What's wrong with the answer is it's a terrible answer. And we're going to spend the rest of the time talking about why that's a terrible answer. But that's not why I played this video. Do you see something interesting here? Why are these two men with thousands showing up for their debates? They have debates, ongoing conversations, okay? They're philosophers. They're debating about society and things that are going on. Why are these two philosophers, thousands of people attend, millions of books sold, millions of people listening to them, why are they still talking about a carpenter who died 2,000 years ago? Why? Because to this day, the resurrection of Jesus Christ continues to be one of the most, if not the most important event in the history of mankind. The full weight of the Christian movement and its impact on Western civilization relies on that historical event. The impact of the Judeo-Christian worldview and its work ethic, it's undeniable, it's positive impact. Where do you learn about grace and mercy and peace, redemption, justice, righteousness? It comes from that worldview. Every culture that's had that as a true part of their foundation has had a positive impact on their society and in the world. Without the resurrection, the entire Christian faith is a hoax. It's a sad joke. Western civilization would be unexplainable. But Christianity is not a sad joke. It is not a hoax. It continues to have an impact on the world today. Who shows up after the tornado? After the Hurricane Ida? Who shows up? The atheist convention? I don't know. Maybe they started showing up lately. I don't know. But usually they're not showing up. It's the Christians who are showing up and having an impact on the world around them. Present-day philosophers, non-believers, are still struggling with the reality that Jesus rose from the dead. They struggle with it because there's undeniable facts surrounding the resurrection. The world cannot deny the resurrection historically. I'm going to give you five facts that historians, secular historians, recognize are events. They could even be atheistic, but they recognize these are historical events. The first one is a death by crucifixion. There's little to no doubt in the historical record by secular historians, there was a man named Jesus who lived and died, and he was put to death by crucifixion. Not just the Bible narrative, okay? Secular history recognizes that as a historical fact. Ladies find the tomb empty. This is seen both in this passage and other passages in the Bible. We'll see as both the women and the men. It's seen as a historical fact that they stated they saw the tomb empty. Independent appearances of Jesus alive. Not just to Peter, not just with Mary, but without Thomas. And with Thomas, we'll see next week when Rick is here preaching. Over 500 followers at one time, and even to James, the Lord's half-brother. Violence endured by the apostles. Though it is true that who would promote, teach, disciple, be willing to be punished to the point of martyrdom? 11 out of the 12 original disciples were martyred. The last one was exiled. Who would go through all of that for a hoax? It just doesn't work. No one does that. And these people were men. They were men of impeccable character. Not someone who led people to drink poison Kool-Aid as the Hale-Bopp comet went over. Okay, these are the apostles, men of impeccable character. They would never do that for a hoax. Enemies of Christ are converted. It's true that many of the priests, probably some of the same ones who resisted Christ and voted for his crucifixion, they became saved. But there's two believers, really enemies in a sense, that you have to consider how they became a follower of Christ. Saul of Tarsus, he traveled to foreign cities to find Christians to torture them until they would say something terrible about Jesus, until they would blaspheme. That's Saul of Tarsus. How does he turn around, the one who was punishing Christians, turn around and start believing in something he so hated to the point where he would accept punishment? Doesn't make any sense. But there's another one that I really didn't think of until recently, maybe even more stark than Saul of Tarsus. James, not the apostle James, but James the Lord's brother, his half-brother. You see him very predominant in the book of Acts. He got saved somewhere along the way. If you read the Gospels, it says Mary and his brothers came to take him, saying he's out of his mind. They didn't believe Jesus. James did not believe Jesus. And all of a sudden, he is a believer, and he's one of the pillars in the early church. Let me tell you, who is the hardest of all people to convince in your whole life about Jesus? Isn't it your family members? But this one gets saved. And he's a pillar in the church. Maybe a little bit extreme to call him an enemy, but he wasn't saved before. He was resistant. These are recognized historical facts, recognized by historians, secular, even atheistic. They recognize these things as being true. Anybody happen to see the acrostic? He's alive. You put these five facts together in history: a death, ladies find a tomb empty, independent appearances, violence endured, even enemies converted. What does it tell you? The only way you can explain it is that Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. So we're going to look quickly at some of the theories, and we're going to look quickly because they don't deserve a lot of time. What people try to seriously explain of how Jesus didn't rise from the dead, looking at historical facts. The first one is the swoon theory. What they say is that Jesus didn't actually die. He just was kind of swooning, and then he rose back after three days. Okay. He was crucified. Do you know what that looks like? It's a painful, agonizing death. Professional executioners knew he was so dead, they wouldn't even break his legs as they did the two beside him. That's how convinced they were of his death. Even though one of them still says, just for good measure, takes a spear and jabs it up into his chest. As David Johnson was just speaking about last week, right? And what comes out? Blood and water. From where? From a heart that's pounding so intensely at that point of death. I forget what the medical term is, but that's where you die. Okay? Take all that aside. How do you spend 3 days unattended to, wrapped up in bandages and ointment? Not even bandages, it's death cloths. It's not for healing. You're mummified almost. No one's attending to you for 3 days. And then you come out in such a way, if you could even make it out of the tomb, how would you even move the stone, right? And why would the apostles be enthralled or invigorated by someone who's barely alive? It doesn't make any sense. The only thing that would turn these guys, turn the world upside down, is a risen Savior who rose in power and glory. Twin theory. People actually believe this. Jesus had a twin. Based on what? I mean, where does it come from? It sounds ridiculous. Try running a twin past Mary or Peter. Try running it past James, his half-brother. He was there in the family. It's not going to work. Mass hallucination. Well, they just thought they saw Jesus. Okay, hold on a second. Over 40 days? I mean, if we were all like staring up at like a lunar eclipse and we thought we saw something funny, maybe, at one time, and it's the sun staring at us, you know, we were looking up at the eclipse or something crazy. Over 40 days? I just quoted to you over half a dozen different situations. It doesn't make any sense. There's no way. That's not a mass hallucination. It can't be. Impossible. It doesn't make, it just literally doesn't pass what they say these days, the smell test at all. Spiritual resurrection. Well, he just spiritually rose from the dead. He didn't physically rise from the dead. Okay, well, first of all, you're still talking about resurrection. So what did you gain? Right? And what exactly do you mean by that? He said, look, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have. Here, you're going to see this next week. Thomas, put your hand in here in my side. It's me. Put your hands in my wounds. It's me. And he even ate to show him he wasn't a spirit. Wrong tomb theory. When you have to bury someone very close to you, you know exactly where they're buried. It doesn't make any sense at all. They followed Nicodemus and Joseph, and they came back to the exact tomb. And it doesn't make any sense, because if it was the wrong tomb, everyone would just say, look, you're at the wrong tomb. That tomb over there is still sealed. You're at the wrong tomb. It had been disproved easily. People still try to believe these theories. Missing body theory. Body was missing, was gone, was never in the tomb, the common grave, as if Joseph and Nicodemus, two members of the council, couldn't get the body in the tomb. Again, it doesn't make any sense. Not according to the historical events people recognize. conspiracy theory. This is the oldest. It's actually even in the scriptures. That the disciples stole the body, purposely lied about Jesus rising from the dead, only to suffer agonizing deaths themselves for a hoax? People with impeccable character? Again, you understand what we're saying? These are historical facts. These theories is the best the world comes up with. It's gotten so bad, people like Sam Harris said, they just say, well, I just don't believe in miracles. Okay, well, how do you reconcile all these events? I can't, but I don't believe in miracles. So I can't believe in the resurrection from the dead. It's so extremely weak. They're telling each other, don't think of any more theories. It doesn't work. Just tell them you don't believe in miracles and move on. That's how they deal with these historical events. There's a verse for that, and I think we were talking about it earlier today. Why would people do something like that? It's this verse right here. Slightly different context there in Romans, but still a good application. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. But what do? They push it down. Well, we're not going to talk about all those historical facts because I can't explain them. That's literally what they do in their arguments. Let's move on. They call it Jesus smuggling. They'll talk about all these different things, and then people will say, well, then that's Jesus. Well, why have to bring up Jesus? Because he's there. And you're just trying to push him down and not deal with him. Why would they do that? They do that because it's uncomfortable. They do that or they're going to have to rewrite history. They got to rewrite history, deny it ever existed, or just try to ignore it. Because if Jesus rose from the dead, what does that mean? Everything else he said is true. I and the Father are one. What does that make Jesus? He's God. He's God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That takes all the other religions and just throws it out the door. Jesus is the only way. He proves it because he rose from the dead. It proves, and he also said this, he who in the beginning made them male and female so that the two, not the 186 genders, but the two should become one flesh. You have Jesus quoting the Old Testament. Jesus' validation comes from the resurrection and everything else he said and did. And he's validating the Old Testament. There's a baseline of truth that is not comfortable for the world today. They want to establish their own truth. You have to rewrite history. You have to deny it ever existed. And what do we do with history these days? You have people trying to deny the Holocaust, right? Oh, that never happened. World War II. Well, we actually didn't land on the moon. That's all made up. Or actually, I can't say this one with a straight face. Actually, the earth is flat, you know, not round. You know, there's people who just try to, they just want to just deny it because they can't deal with it. Or just ignore the facts. Oh, that's just that you really believe that? You actually believe Jesus rose from the dead? And they try to shame you as if you're foolish or ignorant in a conversation. It's so passe, it's a myth. No reasonable person would believe in that. You notice they never actually deal with the historical facts. They just try to shame you into thinking that you're foolish. But that has been the position of the church for the last 2,000 years, is that Jesus rose from the dead. What the church needs to ask itself today is, do we believe it or not? Do we believe it or not? Moving on from there, starting in verse 3. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying in the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And the disciples went away again to their own homes. two disciples went in, went to go verify what they'd heard from Mary. I thought it was kind of interesting. You know, the Gospel of John is written about 50, 60 years later after the resurrection, okay, and quite a bit of time after the other Gospels were written. And it's just interesting to me that John took this long to finally put it in writing. Peter, I totally beat you in that foot race. It wasn't even close. But he did give kudos to Peter to say, I got to the door, but Peter went all the way in. And he looked for himself. Again, do you notice something here? It's orderly. This is not mythological or fantastical, okay? This is orderly. The handkerchief is even folded in one place. And the other cloths are just lying there in their place where he was laying. And again, it's not instantaneous belief. You see, John sees it and he believes Jesus rose from the dead. He sees it and he gets it, but Peter's still struggling. Peter knows that Jesus died. And he's struggling to put it together. And we got to be easy on old Peter here. He's in the middle of the process. He's still processing it himself. Since then, the resurrection of Jesus has been the punctuating theme of the church's message. Even unbelievers, I forget who it was, I think it was like a Jewish sect, they would call the Christians, it was the religion of resurrection. The religion of resurrection. I like that accusation. I think it's great. I tried to count about 50 times I found is either from the dead or the word resurrection in the New Testament. 18 times in the book of Acts alone, and 38 times more throughout the New Testament. And again, you see it's not myth. It's seen as historical record, and it's seen as worth sacrificing for. Let me give you another opinion, a little bit dated, but I like his input. Napoleon, here's what he said. I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander the Great, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him. And I would say, him, the resurrected Savior. What other message, what other movement has had a positive impact for 2,000 years? Life-changing, freeing message. An impact has not been coerced, but out of love from a risen Savior. The reality of the resurrection must be the church's relationship today. It's a spiritual battle to retain focus on the basics, not lose sight of the original moorings. Or as Jesus says, don't lose your first love. Jesus is alive. He's building his church. And you know what I'm realizing? He is building his church today. He's doing it here, and he's doing it all around the world. And you know what it's not about? It's not about me. It's not about any one of us. He's building his church. He's using us, thankfully. It's a privilege, but he's the one doing it. And it's a privilege to be a co-worker with God. The question is today, how comfortable would Jesus be in our focus and our presentation of him, a representation of him, following his leading, believing him? Is the church really believing him, living in the reality of a resurrected Christ, working amongst her, building her, and guiding her? That's the question. The resurrection is the church's future hope. I like the final story. You know what the final story is? We win. Right now, you're the offscouring of the world. You're rejected. You're despised. You're abased. By the way, you got good fellowship because that's where Jesus was at when he was here. Thought of as stupid or foolish. You're not fighting back. Oh, wait, he did say, my kingdom is not of this world, because if my kingdom of this world was of this world, my servants would fight. But one day, it'll be justified. We'll reign with him. It'll all be worth it. Who will be? We'll be the bride of Christ. There's going to be a wedding. I'm going to call it out real quick, because I think the sisters get this a little bit easier than the brothers. The brothers being the bride of Christ, they kind of okay. I'm kind of getting warming up to the idea, but I think the sisters get that more. kind of inherently. I think even more so are single sisters. They're going to be their first and only wedding. Will be with Jesus. I think that's precious. There's going to be a wedding, and we're going to be with our resurrected Lord forever. What's the bottom line there? Don't faint. Don't give up. It's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. Look forward to that well done as a body. We don't want to be like the disciples and just go home, go back to our homes. We need to know that Jesus is alive and moving amongst us as a body, building his church, looking forward to being with him forever. Last part of our passage here. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked. She looked into the tomb and saw the two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." You know what I like about this passage? It's just real. It's just real. This is an historical account. I mean, who would brag about something like this? Yeah, I was one of the first ones to see Jesus rise from the dead. I thought he was the gardener. You know, that's not how you make up stories. She's in the presence of two angels. Does it look like she cares? She doesn't care. She just wants to know where he is. Turning from the angels, she sees Jesus himself. She thinks he's the gardener. I mean, it's a great occupation. I guess he'd be there at that time. They usually get up early, right? She thinks maybe the gardener took the body of Jesus. Does that make any sense that gardener would take the body of Jesus? Is she making any sense right now? Does she care that she's making any sense right now? She didn't care. Not really. She couldn't recognize him. I think there's two reasons I've been thinking about why she couldn't recognize him. First of all, when you get resurrected, you get an extreme makeover. Okay? Now, I know some of you have probably seen that TV show, Extreme Makeover, whether you're the makeover of the person or the makeover of the house, right? You ever see those makeover? They make everything new. A person gets a new this or new that. You know, I've seen them before. I don't like watching them too much because usually the response of the people are like, "Oh my," and then they just start using the Lord's name in vain, you know, so I'm not real big fans. But you understand what they're doing. They can't hardly recognize what they see compared to what was before. When you're resurrected, it'll still be you, but you know, I think there's going to be a lot more pepper than the salt, right? I think it'll be a lot more flat than the sticking out. Every aspect of sin is gone, and it's you, the way you should be. That's an extreme makeover I'm looking forward to. But the other reason I think, you know why I think she can't recognize him? Your eyes are full of tears, and all you hear in your ears is your own sobs. You really can't hear people that well. You can't really recognize them. It makes me think of that expression, ugly crying. I learned that from my teenage daughters, an ugly cry, right? I don't know if it's an ugly cry or not. But if you could, in one word, bring to someone's mind every interaction that you've ever had with them that meant something to you, and you could do it in one word, that's what Jesus did. Mary! Instantly, she knew it was him. She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," just say teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, Nay, he had spoken these things to her. The believer, what does the resurrection of Jesus mean to you and to me? It's what our faith is built on. If there's no resurrection, there's no faith. Jesus died like any other man. And guess what? You're all in your sins. You have no forgiveness. That's how important the resurrection is. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say you're convicted of a crime. The crime is, the verdict is 25 to life. Okay? We won't say life because that's unending. 25 years. You got to do 25 years of hard time in prison. But somehow they let someone take your place. They'll do your 25 years for you. Hard time. You should go to prison, but someone else takes your place. They're in prison. You're out free. 5 years passes. 10 years pass. 15. 20. 25 years pass. And then 25 years in one day, while you're out and you knew they were in prison, you see that person out walking around. What does that tell you? Your price has been paid. Because they were in prison and they're out. It says that Jesus was raised for our justification. I know that my sins are paid for because my Savior rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death. And he is unlike anyone else. The Telestai. The Telestai. That's what James mentioned a few weeks ago. Do you remember that? Jesus says, it is finished. The Telestai. What does that mean? The debt's paid. The sacrifice has been, the acceptable sacrifice has been found. The job is done. Telestai, I think is how he pronounced it. How bad is your sin? This is how bad your sin is. Have you ever wondered how bad your sin is? Your sin is so bad, it took nothing less than the God the Son come all the way down to earth to become a man, suffer an incredible physical agonizing death, and have an incredible spiritual pain he went through, spiritual death, and then rise from the dead to pay for your sins. That's how bad I know my sin is. The believer's life is what the resurrection should be all about. You know, now you're never alone. Mary never felt probably more alone than she did that morning, that whole weekend. But now she wasn't alone. You never have to be alone. The reality of the resurrected Jesus. Paul says this in Colossians 1:27. There's a mystery in the ages past that is now revealed now to the Gentiles. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus in you. Never have to be alone. He's taking up residence inside by his Spirit. And he feels. He says to the woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? What does he say to Saul? Why, Saul, why do you persecute my followers? Is that what he said? No. Why do you persecute me? Jesus feels. He's alive. And the believer, it's what our hope is based on, is the resurrection. These bodies are not made to last. I'm going to tell you, mine's going downhill quick. Day by day, I can feel it. And I'm anticipating that extreme makeover. Every aspect of sin gone, the reality of who we should be. And I'm looking forward to it. Did you see what Jesus said there at the end? He said, don't cling to me because I have not yet risen to my Father and your Father. I want to do the opposite. It's interesting that Scott just walked out because I'm not talking about him right now. If Jesus says you can't cling to me now because he was still on the earth, he hadn't risen to his Father, what does that mean? Well, I know Scott's got dibs on the Lord's feet. He's talked about that. He wants to give the Lord a foot massage. Well, I'm cool with ankles. Yeah, I'll work up from there. Doesn't that mean we get to cling to the Lord then? Looking forward to that. The question is, are we living in the light of the reality of Jesus rising from the dead? We can't be sedated by the distractions of the world. Now, I'm really preaching to myself at this point. Y'all just going to listen. There's three things that was mentioned at a men's breakfast that's too true of men. You women, you can listen as well, but these are three things that are killing men today. And you women have similar, if not same, applications. Three P's: pot, porn, and PlayStation. Between video games and drugs and drinking and just garbage, pornography, immorality, it's killing men today. We're not living like we know Jesus is alive. If we did, we would not live in that. Those sedatives of the world. What back door are you leaving open to sin? Delete the app, get the accountability, and live in the reality of a resurrected Christ. We wouldn't dare do anything different if we really believed he was alive today. See, the problem isn't the question of whether or not Jesus rose from the grave. Even the world cannot sufficiently deny it. The real issue is, are the believers, are we living today as if he did? That Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the scriptures, and he's coming back again according to the scriptures. Are we living in the reality of that truth? And is he living amongst us in his spirit in the meantime? Let's pray. Lord, we just want to say we were so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for the reality of who you are. Lord, you are so real and true. Even today, even the so-called wise men of today, they can't grasp who you are. Lord, I just want to take a special moment and pray for this Jordan Peterson especially. I've seen him grapple with this. I've seen him be in tears over the resurrection. Lord, he's not saved. We pray even for Sam Harris as well. Whatever it takes to save these men, you'd do it for your glory. We know you don't need them, but Lord, it'd be great to see one more soul saved for you, saved from hell and for you. Lord, I pray for anyone here today who doesn't know you, that they would realize you are the unavoidable, that your resurrection is just the reality of history, and the history hasn't been the same since. Lord, help us to live like it. Lord, help us to walk worthy of this calling with which we've been called, the religion of the resurrected. Lord, help us to walk with you in that reality. Thank you for this time. Lord, help us not just to go back to our homes like the disciples did, or help us to be changed by it and to reach out to others. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.